This is Bible Basics, section 1-2, the personality of God. It is a majestic, glorious theme of the Bible that God is revealed as a real being. It's also a fundamental tenet of Christianity that Jesus is the Son of God. If God is not a real being, then it's impossible for him to have a son who was the image of his person, as it says in Hebrews 1 verse 3. The Greek word actually means his substance, as it says in the Revised Version. Further, it becomes difficult to develop a personal living relationship with God if God is just a concept in our minds. It's tragic that the majority of religions have this unreal, intangible conception of God. As God is so infinitely greater than we are, it's understandable that many people's faith has balked at the clear promises that ultimately we will see him. It is impossible for sinful man to see God. We know that from Exodus 33, verse 20. Although this implies that were it not for our sinfulness, God is indeed a being who can be seen. Israel lacked the faith to see God's shape. John 5, verse 37. Such faith comes from knowing God and believing his word. In Matthew 5, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." In Revelation, it says, "Here that God's servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." God's name. Such a wonderful hope, if we truly believe it, will have a profound practical effect upon our lives. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12, verse 14. We should not swear oaths, because he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Matthew 23, verse 22. In this life, our understanding of the Heavenly Father is very incomplete. But we can look forward through the tangled darkness of this life to meeting him at last. Our seeing of him will doubtless be matched by our greater mental comprehension of him. Thus, from the absolute depths of human suffering, even Job could rejoice in the totally personal relationship with God, which he would fully experience at the last day, when he says, "And after my skin is destroyed, this I know that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." That's Job 19, verses 26 and 27. And the Apostle Paul cried out from another life of pain and turmoil, "Now we look in a glass mirror with a poor image, but then face to face." 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. Old Testament evidence. These promises of the New Testament build on a considerable Old Testament backdrop of evidence for a personal God. It cannot be overstressed that it is fundamental to appreciate the nature of God if we are to have any true understanding of what Bible-based religion is all about. The Old Testament consistently talks of God as a person, the person-to-person relationship with God, of which both Old and New Testaments speak, is unique to the true Christian hope. The following are strong arguments in favor of a personal God. In Genesis 1, God says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Thus, man is made in the image and likeness of God, as manifested through the angels. James 3, verse 9 speaks of men which are made in the similitude of God. Our creation in the image of God surely means that we can infer something about the real object of which we are but an image. Thus, God, whom we reflect, it's not something nebulous of which we cannot conceive. Ezekiel saw God enthroned above the cherubim, of a man. Ezekiel 1:26 and 10 verse 20. It is God himself who is located above the cherubim. All this has a practical import because we are in the image of God. Because it is imprinted on every part of our bodies. We must give that body to God. Just as men were to give the penny which has Caesar's image on it to Caesar in Luke 20, verse 25. Commenting on this matter in relation to Genesis 1, 26 and 27, Mr. Carpola writes, there are two Hebrew words here, Tzelem, image, in modern Hebrew photograph, and Dimoth, figure or similitude. These expressions are very concrete. God is a person, and he has a definite form and being. In Psalm 103, we read, he, God, knows our frame, verse 14. He wishes us to conceive of him of a personal being, a father to whom we can relate. Descriptions of God's dwelling place clearly indicate that he has a personal location. God is in heaven, Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2 tells us. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth, it says in Psalm 102. Here in heaven your dwelling place, 1 Kings 8. Yet more specifically than this, we read that God has a throne in 2 Chronicles 9 verse 8 and several other places. Such language is hard to apply to an undefined essence which exists somewhere in heavenly realms. God is spoken of as coming down when he manifests himself, thus suggesting a heavenly location of God. It's impossible to understand the idea of God's manifestation without appreciating the personal nature of God. Isaiah 45 is full of references by God to his personal involvement in the affairs of his people. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I, the Lord, do all these things. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him who quarrels with his maker. My own hand stretched out the heavens. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. And this last sentence especially shows the personal existence of God. He desires men to look to him, to conceive of his literal existence with the eye of faith. God is revealed to us as a forgiving God who speaks words to men. Yet forgiveness and speech can only come from a sentient being. They are mental acts. Thus, David was a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel 13:14 tells us, showing that God has a mind, a heart, which is capable of being replicated to some limited degree by man, although man by nature is not after God's heart. Passages like, the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain, Genesis 6:6, reveal God as a feeling, conscious being. It helps us to appreciate how we really can both please and displease him, as children can the natural father. The text is headed, if God is not personal. If God is not a real personal being, then the concept of spirituality is hard to grapple with. If God is totally righteous, but he's not a personal being, then we cannot really conceive of his righteousness manifested in human beings. Once we appreciate that there is a personal being called God, then we can work on our character with his help and the influence of his word to reflect his characteristics in our lives. God's purpose is to reveal himself in a multitude of glorified beings. His memorial name, Yahweh Elohim, implies this. He who shall be revealed in the mighty ones is an approximate translation. The descriptions of the rewards of the faithful in God's coming kingdom on earth show that they will have a tangible bodily existence, although no longer subject to the weaknesses of human nature. Abraham is one of the many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, who shall awake to everlasting life, according to Daniel 12, verse 2, so that he can receive the promise of eternal inheritance of the land of Canaan, a physical location on this earth. Genesis 17, verse 8. Saints shall shout aloud for joy. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds and execute judgment upon the nations. Psalm 132, verse 16, and 149, verses 5 and 7. A failure by both Jew and Gentile to appreciate passages like these, as well as the fundamentally literal physical import of the promises to Abraham, has led to the wrong notion of an immortal soul as the real form of human existence. Such an idea is totally devoid of biblical support. God is an immortal, glorious being, and he is working out his purpose so that men and women might be called to live in his future kingdom on this earth to share his attributes expressed in a bodily form. In the second letter of Peter, chapter 1, verse 4, we read, "The faithful are promised that they will inherit God's nature. We will be given a body like that of Jesus," Philippians 3:21. "And we know that he will have a physical body in the kingdom. The doctrine of the personality of God is therefore related to the gospel of the kingdom. There can be no sensible concept of worship, religion, or personal relationship with God, therefore, until it's appreciated that God is a real being and that we are made in his image. We need to develop his mental likeness now, so that we may be made fully like him in the kingdom of God. So much more sense and comfort can now be gained from the passages which speak of God as a loving Father, chastening us as a father does his son," for example, Deuteronomy 8, verse 5. In the context of Christ's suffering, we read that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, Isaiah 53, verse 10. "Although he cried out to my God, he heard my voice, and my cry came before him, even into his ears," Psalm 18, verse 6. God promised to David of a seed who would be God's son required the miraculous birth of a human being who was truly in the image and likeness of his Father. A correct understanding of God is a key which opens up many other vital areas of Bible doctrine. But as one lie leads to another, so a false concept of God obscures the truth which the Scriptures offer. If you found this section convincing, or even partly so, the question arises, do you really know God? We will now further explore Bible teaching about him.